Namacharya, Srila Haridas Thakur Ki Jai. Prem, Sri Kahol, Sri Krishna Chaitanya. Prabhu Nityananda, Sri Advaita, Gadadha, Sri Vasadi Govaka, and Ki Jai. Sri Sri Radha Shamasundra, Gopa Gopina, Sham Kun Radha Kun, Giri Govardhan Ki Jai. Sri Vrindavan Dham Ki Jai. Navadweep Dham Ki Jai. Jagannath Puri Dham Ki Jai. Jagannath Swami Ki Jai. Jamunamani Ki Jai. Bhakti Devi Ki Jai, Srimati Tulsi Maharani Ki Jai, Samaveda, Bhakti Vrinda Ki Jai, Gaur Premandi. Festival of the Holy Name, Global Pandemic Kirtan Ki Jai. Vishnu Parai, Krishna, Krishna, Vishale, Srimate, Bhakti Vedanta Swami Ki Namane, Namaste, Saraswati Devi, Gauravani Ki Jai. Hare Krishna, reading today from Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, chapter number 5, text number 37. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate
Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Narayanam Namaskritya Naramchaira Narottamam Devim Sasutim Vyasam Tato Jaya Kudiraya Nasa Praneshu Abhajreshu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya Bhagavati Ultima Sope Bhakti Bhakti Naisri. Before reciting the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is our very means of conquest, one should offer respectful obeisances unto the personality of Godhead Bhavarani, unto Nara, Nara Rishi, the supermost human being, unto Mother Saraswati, the goddess of learning, unto Srila Vyasadeva, the author, and of course unto Srila Prabhupada, who translated and commentated on it. By regular attendance in the classes of the Bhagavatam and by rendering service unto the pure devotees, all that is troublesome to the heart is almost completely destroyed, and loving service unto the personality of God, who is praised with transcendental song, is established as an irrevocable fact. Hare Krishna. So today's text, number 37, is an important mantra. It's a Shruti mantra. And if you see this little plant on the side, I don't know how many times the camera's going to catch it. This is not a tulsi plant, but it has something to do with the class. So I'll tell you about it as we proceed. Okay? Hare. So the verse is, Om Namo Bhagavate Tubhyam.
Om Namo Bhagavate
Tubhyam. Vasudevaya Dhimahi.
Vasudevaya Dhimahi.
Vasudevaya Dhimahi.
Vasudevaya Dhimahi.
Pradyumnani Rudhaya.
Pradyumnani Rudhaya.
Pradyumnani Rudhaya.
Pradyumnani Rudhaya.
Nama Sankarsanaya Cha.
Nama Sankarsanaya Cha.
Nama Sankarsanaya Cha.
Nama Sankarsanaya Cha.
Om Namo Bhagavate Tubhyam. Vasudevaya Dhimahi.
Vasudevaya Dhimahi.
Pradyumnaya Nirudhaya.
Pradyumnaya Nirudhaya.
Nama Sankarsanaya Cha.
Nama Sankarsanaya Cha.
So to give you a little hint about this plant has something to do with Dhimahi. We're going to get to it. Dhimahi. Okay. Did you want to chant?
Sure.
Sure.
Om Namo Bhagavate Tubhyam.
Om Namo Bhagavate Tubhyam.
Vasudevaya Dhimahi.
Vasudevaya Dhimahi.
Pradyumnaya Nirudhaya.
Pradyumnaya Nirudhaya.
Nama Sankarsanaya Cha.
Nama Sankarsanaya Cha. Translate the word for word. Om is the sign of chanting the transcendental glory of the Lord. Namaha. Offering obeisances unto the Lord. Bhagavate, unto the personality of Godhead. Tubhyam, unto you. Vasudevaya, unto the Lord, the son of Vasudev. Dhimahi, let us chant. Pradyumnaya, Anirudhaya, and Sankarsanaya, all plenary expansions of Vasudev. Namaha, respectful obeisances, cha, and. Translation. Let us chant the glories of Vasudev along with his plenary expansions, Pradyumna, Aniruddha, and Sankarsana. One more time, let's say it together. Let us chant the glories of Vasudev along with his plenary expansions, Pradyumna, Aniruddha, and Sankarsana. Purport. By Srila Prabhupada. According to the Pancharatra, Narayan is the primeval cause of all expansions of Godhead. These are Vasudev, Sankarsan, Pradyumna, and Aniruddha. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read this purport through without interrupting the purport, and then I'm going to read it again and go line by line. These are Vasudev, Sankarsan, Pradyumna, and Aniruddha. Vasudev and Sankarsan are on the middle, left, and right. Pradyumna is on the right of Sankarsan and Aniruddha is on the left of Vasudev. And thus these four deities are situated. They are known as the four aides-de-camp of Lord Sri Krishna. This is a Vedic hymn or mantra beginning with Omkar, Pranava. And thus the mantra is established by the transcendental chanting process, namely Om Namo Dhimahi, etc. The purport is that any transaction, either in the field of fruitive work or empiric philosophy, which is not ultimately aimed at transcendental realization of the Supreme Lord, is considered useless. Naraji has therefore explained the nature of unalloyed devotional service by his personal experience in the development of intimacy between the Lord and the living entity by a gradual process of progressive devotional activity. Such a progressive march of transcendental devotion for the Lord culminates in the attainment of loving service to the Lord, which is called prema, in different transcendental variegatedness called rasas, taste. Such devotional service is also executed in mixed forms, namely mixed with fruitive work or empiric philosophical speculation. Now, the question which was raised by the great rishis headed by Shonaka regarding the confidential part of Sutta's achievement through the spiritual master is explained herein by this chanting of this hymn consisting of 33 letters. And this mantra is addressed to four deities, or the Lord with his plenary expansions. The central figure is Lord Sri Krishna, because the plenary portions are his aides-de-camp. The most confidential part of the instruction is that one should always chant and remember the glories of Lord Sri Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, along with his different plenary portions expanded as Vasudeva, Sankarsan, Pradumna, and Aniruddha. These expansions are the original deities for all other truths, namely either Vishnu Tattva or Shakti Tattva. Omagina Chinirandasya Jinanjuna Salakaya Tattu Unilitam Jena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha. Hare Krishna. So this verse is like many of Srila Prabhupada's verse and text. He's, what we're thinking, we're reading prose here, but actually we're reading a summary of this whole chapter. Each sentence refers to many verses in this part of the chapter, and Prabhupada summarizes them in one sentence or two. So we're nearing the end of this chapter where Narda's instructions on Srimad Bhagavatam is just like two or three more verses, maybe four more verses till the end of the chapter. So this verse now is Narda's summary of his instructions that he was giving to Vyasadeva. So it's a Vedic mantra. That's what Prabhupada's referring to. Om Namo Dhimahi. Dhimahi means to meditate upon. Narda has summarized all his instructions that he was giving to Vyasadeva in this chapter and in the previous chapters up until this point on the importance of hearing and chanting properly from the proper source and chanting purely. So we'll go through this purport one more time, and I'll pull out those points. The translation was again, is let us chant the glories of Vasudeva along with his plenary expansions, Pradumna, Aniruddha, and Sankarsan. So I hope you notice that in the verse, the expansions are listed like that. Vasudeva, Pradumna, Aniruddha, and Sankarsan. Yet in the purport, Prabhupada lists them in a different order. The order that's the most common, the way that we hear it, is Vasudeva, Sankarsan, Pradumna, and Aniruddha. And there's a technical reason for that. It's just like briefly explained, just like when the four-handed forms of the Lord, he has four symbols in each of his hands, the club, the conch, the disc, and the lotus, and depending on where those symbols are in those hands, it's a different form of the personality of Godhead. So even in this, these four forms of the Lord, when they're listed in a certain way, they mean the first expansion of the Chaturvyuha, or a different expansion of the Chaturvyuha, or something like that, according to Srila Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur. So, purport. According to Pancharatra, Narayan is the primeval cause of all expansions of Godhead. These are Vasudeva, Sankarsan, Pradumna, and Aniruddha. And then he goes on to where they're situated. So Vasudeva is considered the ruling deity of consciousness. And that is why in the beginning of our Bhagavatam class we chant Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya, because he's the Lord of consciousness. He represents the Lord of consciousness and the foundation for all spiritual substance. So we're praying to him, we're offering our respects to him so that our mind might become absorbed and purified by this transcendental vibration of the Bhagavatam, of these Vedic hymns. So in the next paragraph, Prabhupada says, this is a Vedic hymn or mantra beginning with Omkar, Pranava, and thus the mantra is established by the transcendental process, namely Om Namo Bhagavate, Om Namo Dhimahi, etc. So, I don't know if the camera's focused right now here, but so this little plant, when I was Last night, going over my preparations for class today, I remembered that I'd seen this little plant. He volunteered at my house. I didn't plant it this year, but my husband had planted this plant last year. And because I didn't harvest all the seeds, when the seeds fell out and the rains came, this little personality sprouted up. That's called a volunteer in the gardener's talk. So he volunteered. So this little plant, I don't know what his name is, but I call him like Jack and the Beanstalk, because he's a very strong plant, and he grows very prolifically, and he grows practically up to the heavenly planets. And he has these big, huge seed pods. So here's the reason that I brought this plant in. Usually when a plant sprouts, the seed sprouts, the shoot comes up, and the seed is not visible anymore. Even Prahlad Maharaj mentions that in the seventh canto of the Bhagavatam. He mentions how if one is searching out for the cause of creation by looking at the creation, he said, you're not going to find it like that. Because just like a seed when it sprouts, you no longer see the seed. But here's an exceptional plant. Because if you could zoom in, you'll see the seed is right here on the side of the plant. How it opened up, the seed opened up. And actually, as this plant is maturing, still quite young, I've noticed that the seed is actually shrinking. So in a few days, or maybe even a week, this seed will have disappeared and fallen off. But right now, the seed is visible in the growth of the plant. But the seed, dimahi, meditate on it. Dimahi, clean. These are seed mantras of a seed words of a mantra. Seed. So a seed, you have one small little thing, but actually, when once planted, it's going to grow to this huge, whatever it's supposed to grow to, either a banyan tree or. Oh, they can see it. Okay, yeah. Can they see it now? Can you see the inside here? Is the little.
Yeah,
seed pod. Okay. Okay. So. Okay. Alrighty. Little seed pod. Okay. So, dimahi, mantras, Vedic mantras, they're seeds in our consciousness of purification. And by our meditating on these mantras, a whole spiritual revelation will gradually come upon our purified consciousness. It'll grow into a whole spiritual outlook on life as opposed to our materialistic, narrow outlook on life. So, Vasudev, Pradyumna, Aniruddha, and Sankarshan, they are the lords of, Pradyumna is the lord of creation, Aniruddha is the lord of maintenance, and Sankarshan is in charge of destruction. That's a brief summary. There's further explanations of the chapter of Yuhar and their potencies in other places. But succinctly put, Vasudeva is the lord of consciousness, Pradyumna is the lord of creation, Aniruddha is the lord of maintenance, and Sankarshan is the lord of destruction. So by this mantra, Om Namo Bhagavate Tubhyam, Vasudevaya Dimahi, Pradyumna Aniruddhaya, Nama Sankarshanaya. So we're giving respects to the Lord, his potency of creation, maintenance, and destruction. So, and then all the sub-divisions of those categories emanate from these personalities, So everything, in other words, within this one, this 33-syllable mantra, everything is encapsulated in a seed form and will sprout out in a purified consciousness of and be revealed to one who seriously takes up the process of purification. So, continuing on, the Prabhupada says, the purport of the mantra is that any transaction, either in the field of fruitive work or in philosophy, which is not ultimately aimed at transcendental realization of the Supreme Lord, is considered useless. So, that's one simple little sentence there, but if you refer to verse 12 in this chapter, here it is. This is what Prabhupada summarizes, this verse here, text 12 of this very chapter 5. Knowledge of self-realization, even though free from all material affinity, does not look well if devoid of a conception of the infallible God. What then is the use of fruitive activities, which are naturally painful from the very beginning and transient by nature, if they are not utilized for the devotional service of the Lord? So that's what Prabhupada's referring to there when he's saying, work that's not ultimately aimed at transcendental realization of the Supreme Lord is useless. So then Prabhupada goes on to say, Naradaji has therefore explained the nature of unalloyed devotional service by his personal experience in the development of intimacy between the Lord and the living entity by a gradual process of progressive devotional activity. So that is being, that's a summary of the verses 17 through 19, where Prabhupada stopped, where Vyasadeva, or Narada is speaking, is explaining the process from Shraddha to Prema. So here's 17, text 17. One who has forsaken his material occupation to engage in devotional service of the Lord may sometimes fall down while in an immature state, but there's no danger of his being unsuccessful. On the other hand, a non-devotee, though fully engaged in occupational duties, does not gain anything. So if someone's begun with a little bit of faith in the process, even though they're due to some reason or other, some distraction or other, doesn't complete it and make it all the way back home, back to Godhead in that one attempt, it's not lost. The endeavor's not lost. So it continues on. So this is text 18. Persons who are actually intelligent and philosophically inclined should endeavor only for that purposeful end which is not obtainable even by wandering from the topmost planet, Brahmaloka, down to the lowest planet, Patala. As far as happiness derived from sense enjoyment is concerned, it can be attained automatically in due course of time, just as in course of time we obtain miseries even though we do not desire them. And 19, my dear Vyas, even though a devotee of Lord Krishna sometimes falls down somehow or other, he certainly does not undergo material existence like other fruitive workers, because the persons who have once relished the taste of the lotus feet of the Lord can do nothing else but remember that ecstasy again and again. Actually, you know what? I was reading the wrong thing. That these are where these series of verses that I just read, I know I was reading the right thing, but I was giving it the wrong heading, sorry. So those series of verses are explaining how the process of jnana and karma are condemned. Yeah. And now he's going to explain how pure bhakti goes beyond the modes of natures, and that he does that in different verses. So, continuing on, such progressive march of transcendental devotion for the Lord culminates in the attainment of loving service to the Lord, which is called prema in different rasas, called prema in different transcendental variegatedness called rasas or tastes. Such devotional service is also executed in mixed forms. We'll get to that in a minute, but we'll go through here where Prabhupada says, let's see if I got it. Prabhupada says, in explaining the progressive march, Srila Prabhupada summarizes in the purport here how it's a progressive march gradually. And so he's referring to these verses from text 23 to 28, where Narada is explaining his progress to Vyasadeva, how he was born as a maidservant son and gradually attained ecstatic love of Godhead by following the orders or the instructions of the Bhaktivedantas. So that's summary from 23. O Muni, in the last millennium, I was born as the son of a certain maidservant engaged in the service of Brahmins who were following the principles of Vedanta. When they were living together during the 4 months of the rainy season, I was engaged in their personal service. Although they were impartial by nature, those followers of the Vedas blessed me with their causeless mercy. And I was, as far as I was concerned, I was self-controlled, had no attachment for sports, even though I was a boy. In addition, I was not naughty, and I did not speak more than required. Once only, by their permission, I took the remnants of their food, and by so doing, all my sins were at once eradicated. Thus being engaged, I became purified in heart, and at that time, the very nature of the transcendentalist became attractive to me. O Vyas, in that association, and by the mercy of those great Vedantists, I could hear them describe the attractive activities of the Lord Krishna. And thus, listening attentively, my taste for hearing of the personality of God had increased at every step. And as soon as I got a taste of the personality of Godhead, my attention to hear the Lord was unflinching. And as my taste developed, I could realize that it was only in my ignorance that I accepted the gross and subtle covering, for both the Lord and I are transcendental. So it continues on, but it's explaining Narada's process of taking up the process of transcendental realization. From the beginning, when he developed just a little bit of faith in those Bhaktivedantas who were speaking, to actually applying the process and coming all the way up to perfect realization of the Supreme Lord. So, what I'm trying to point out here in this purport is how every single sentence that Srila Prabhupada's writing is referred directly to different texts in this very chapter in the process. So, and he's summarizing it so nicely, but it's all there referred to in this chapter. So, continuing on with this purport of text 37, such devotional service is also executed in mixed forms, namely mixed with fruitive work or philosophical speculation. So this was mentioned in the last two classes, especially on, that I remember, on Monday when Sri Devi gave class, and she was talking about jnana and karma and everything. So these points have been mentioned, but they're also there in, because they're here in the text. Just like, Narada points out to Vyasa, text 33, does not a thing applied therapeutically cure a disease which is caused by that very same thing? So what does that mean? That means work naturally, if one is working for fruitive results, that work will bind one to the laws of material nature, to the bondage of karma. But if one uses their work and dedicate it to the pleasure of the Supreme Lord, that thing applied therapeutically, work applied therapeutically in the service of the Lord will have a purifying and liberating effect. So then he goes on to say in 34, it said, when all of one's activities are dedicated to the service of the Lord, those very activities which cause his perpetual bondage become, once they're applied in devotional service, engaging your senses in the service of Hrishikesh, once they're applied in the service of the Lord, that very work becomes the destroyer, how it's said here, the destroyer of the tree of work. And further he says, whatever work done here in this life for the satisfaction of the mission of the Lord is called bhakti yoga, or transcendental loving service of the Lord. And what is called knowledge becomes a concomitant factor. So it's just, I just found it so interesting in analyzing this purport with the help of Srila Vishnunath Chakravarti Thakur's comments too. But to see how everything that Prabhupada says in this purport is so shastrically lined up. Then the last paragraph is talking about how the question which was raised by the great rishis headed by Shonaka regarding the confidential part of Sutta's achievement through the spiritual master is explained herein by the chanting of this hymn consisting of 33 letters. So that brings you back way back to the first chapter, first verses, or that whole chapter. where the sages are questioning the Shonaka. Yeah, the sages are questioning as to how he had become advanced and how he had taken up the process. So, going back to the first chapter, if we can remember those questions by the sages, these are also seeds for the whole sprouting of the Srimad Bhagavatam, all the threads of conversation that are explained throughout the Bhagavatam were all planted in the first chapter of the Bhagavatam, questions by the sages, those six questions by the sages. You could probably, anybody who's listening and not doing other things at the same time, if they remember any of those questions by the sages, they can put them in the chat box there. See if you remember, what were those six questions by the sages that were spoken in the first chapter, which constitute the thread of conversation throughout the whole Bhagavatam? Because by them asking those six questions, then that gave Sutta Goswami or Sukadev, you could say, even, the whole thread of topics of which he answers Maharaj Parikrit and the sages throughout all 12 cantos of the Bhagavatam. So, just as a reminder, the very first question they asked is in the ninth verse. They ask, what's the ultimate good? Please, they're saying, please, being blessed with many years, explain to us in an easily understandable way what you ascertain to be the absolute and ultimate good for people in general. And why are they asking that? They're asking that because the Vedas is such a vast body of knowledge. It's impossible in this day and age for people to take up study of the Vedas, understand what the purport and import of the Vedas is, and then apply them in life. And that's why we're so fortunate that, and the whole reason that it was spoken, Bhagavatam was spoken, was to give us what? The cream of Vedic literature, the essence of Vedic literature, in an easily understandable form, so that we can know what the goal of life is, how to attain it, and how to proceed on the path. So that was their first question. Their second question that they asked is, they said in text 11, there's so many varieties of scriptures, and all of them there are many prescribed duties, which can be learned after many years of study and in various divisions. Therefore, please select the essence of all those scriptures and explain it for the good of all living entities. That by such instructions their hearts may be fully satisfied. And then another question they're asking is, they want to know why the Supreme Personality of Godhead has taken birth from the womb of Devaki and Vasudeva. Because when he gets to that answer, you'll see there's, even in the prayers by Queen Kunti, there's various reasons that people say why the Lord took birth. But the sages are asking Sukadeva Goswami there because he knows for what purpose. The fourth question is, they're asking for a description of the incarnation. Please tell us about the incarnation of the Lord, why he has appeared. And then they ask a question that's very similar, because then they ask for, in the text 18, the fourth question was text 17 of the first chapter. The fifth question is in text 18 of the first chapter. It's very similar to the previous question, but it's specifically, they want to hear about the creation, maintenance, and destruction. What his incarnations are in relation to the creation, maintenance, and destruction. So creation, maintenance, and destruction is a huge subject matter. And for people of average and less than average intelligence, it's really bewildering and really difficult to understand. But it's there, the explanation is there, and by carefully going over them, gradually a little bit of light is shed, and one can just see how there's such an amazing system, an organized system of everything, creation, maintenance, and destruction. Nothing's by chance, for sure. That's for sure. One small realization one can gather by studying the creation principle and process. And it's mentioned throughout the Bhagavatam in so many places. Second canto, third canto, over and over again in different parts, sometimes summaries are given about the process of creation and maintenance and destruction, up until the 12th canto when it's talking about some of the destruction pastimes. So the sixth and final question that the sages ask is in text 23 of the first chapter, where they're asking where has religious principles, where do they take shelter now that the Supreme Lord has left the planet? So these six questions, it's always good for a little review of them, because they're the thread of the whole Bhagavatam. Throughout, not just this first canto, but throughout every canto, there, you can trace back the conversation or the example or the pastime of being explained, and every canto has a connection to these six questions of the sages. And back, bringing it back to today's class, Narada here in this text of 33 letters or syllables or so, letters, anyway, he's explaining or he's offering respects to that whole process, to the Lord, the Creator, to the Maintainer, to the Annihilator, and the Lord of all. That's the in Srila Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur's comments on this verse. He explains that Narada presented the previous text to Vyasadeva to build up faith in this very verse here, to build up his faith in offering respects to Vasudeva, Sankarshan, Kabuna, and Aniruddha, and understanding their potencies and principles as the Lord of Lords of everything. And that's it for my part today. If there's any comments or questions. And this is a little piece of information. If anybody's interested in this Jack and the Beanstalk plant, I can leave it on the veranda of the temple and you can come and pick it up. It's a very prolific plant. Very strong, but it's a strong thing to grow on, because they'll pull it down if it's just a weak little thing.
You have a question?
Yes. Oh, yes.
Why are there so many explanations?
There's 56 people missing.
We're studying the Bhagavatam because we want the cream of Vedic literature, which is still sufficient. But why are there so many explanations and so many other, you know, deviations, sort of, from Krishna in the Bhagavatam? I mean, like...
Give me an example of what you can say.
Sometime in the Bhagavad Gita, they said their flowery language in the Vedas for the demigods and all this stuff. So why do these distractions, if we...
But you have to give me an example of what you might be considering that might fall in the category of a distraction.
Like the sub-principles, like instead of saying directly, just be engaged in the worship.
Okay. Thank you. Okay. All right. Thank you. So... the reason is that we're not the only ones that are listening to the Bhagavatam. Okay? You know, those of us who are taking shelter of Srila Prabhupada within ISKCON, and Prabhupada has told us from day one and focused in on Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and bhakti directly to Krishna. But we're not the only ones that are listening to the Bhagavatam, because Bhagavatam is eternally present, and people... it's explained that the Vedas, in general now, okay, I'm expanding out, the Vedas are more merciful than millions of mothers. So a mother's duty is to nurture her child, right? And to give and provide things for their growth and maintenance that, according to their personal abilities, the child's abilities and inclinations. But many people have many desires and many... focuses that where they're focusing their attention on other things. So the Bhagavatam, it's not catering to all of those people, but it's bringing them all in. What it's presenting are things that are maybe attractive to people in different stages of realization and bringing them in to focus on Krishna gradually. So just like in the Gita, Krishna says at the end of the Gita, he says, just give up all varieties of religion and surrender to me. So why didn't he just say that and not say anything else? Because there are so many people that are sincere, but they haven't got to the different levels of knowledge, of realizations, that they can actually accept Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. They're not necessarily demoniac, but they're in ignorance. So they have to get something in there so that they can come to the understanding of Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead and just giving up everything. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, he's famous for explaining even the very first verse of the Bhagavatam, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya, in that very first verse, aside from Srila Prabhupada's lengthy purport that he gives, Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, he can explain that very first verse of the Bhagavatam as an explanation of the Adi Ras, the original Ras of conjugal mellows to the Supreme Lord. He can, because he understands it so succinctly. So if it was explained like that only, right from the very beginning, we wouldn't be there, we wouldn't get it. So it's giving us all the information that we could possibly need to focus in.
Now that I have you to myself, just like Vyasadeva is not happy because he has related all these different things, you're saying. But it's all about Krishna, like the Mahabharata. But people did not understand that Krishna...
Well, it wasn't directly all about Krishna, because Mahabharata, Mahabharata, you could easily, if you weren't a Krishna Bhakta, you could easily not even see the importance of Krishna's role or gather the importance of Krishna's role, because you'd be so absorbed in, you know, the weaponry or the intrigue or the different things, you know, or even the pious activities that it recommends to get, you know, the austerities that Arjuna had to do so we could get the weapons, we could get the power, so maybe somebody would be distracted by that. So, you know, and that was the whole thing that Vyasadeva explained even in this chapter of the Bhagavatam. That what you did was a disservice to people, because you didn't directly explain the characteristics and qualities and pastimes of the Lord, because people will be distracted anyway, and they'll focus in on those distractions and consider those distractions as the most important, and forget that it's actually to focus in on Krishna. It's easy to do.
And just from your class today, I understand the sages asking Sutta Goswami these questions, like, what's it good for the people? So it shows that you have to have the guru to explain, because with getting the knowledge, you're not able to process it properly.
Yeah, these basic principles that Srila Prabhupada has hammered us with from the very beginning, sometimes you don't really appreciate how profound they are, but you have to hear from the right source. If you hear from a purified source, then you'll get purified knowledge. If you hear from someone who has bhakti, then you can get bhakti. If you hear from someone who has pure bhakti, then you'll get pure. You'll have the opportunity to get pure bhakti. But if it's mixed with, you know, selfish motive, you know, okay. And we have to be careful about that. Even among ourselves, we can't be thinking that there's no entrance of that, even within our devotional life.
We are so fortunate.
Yeah, because I just want to say, just like sometimes we encourage people, and this is not a criticism, but this is, I just would like to point out something. Sometimes we encourage people, give a donation because of this, give a donation because of that. That's all well and good, but understand that's not the goal. The goal is the pure love of God. The goal is love of Krishna. So we should be encouraging everyone to cultivate their love for Krishna, whether they, you know, give a donation, get your name mentioned in the fire yajna, or whatever, that's okay. Nothing wrong with it. It's not the goal.
But money comes automatically.
It'll come. Everything will come.
Yeah.
Or if it doesn't come, it's still the goal. Love of Krishna is still the goal, whether money comes or doesn't. But it'll come. You want the microphone? She's holding it.
Yeah, I have a few more.
Okay, thanks.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Yes, very well, very nice class.
Gives you a good class
every day. Okay. Let me see if we can start class. I'll get back to my garden meeting. Thank you. Are you putting the dailies in the class?
Yes.
Yeah, it'll be open for tomorrow.
Okay. We are going to start with the chat room and then I'll go to my text. Hare Krishna devotee speaking, actually it's Mata Radha Krishna. Did you recommend that we meditate on this seed mantra? If so, how do you do that and how much time do you spend on that? It just seems like one more extra thing to do.
I'm going to answer your question directly, but I'm going to answer it with a story, okay? When I was in Mexico in 1975, Srila Prabhupada had a darshan, and in the darshan he spoke about, he was speaking to two priests, Catholic priests, representative of the cardinal. So he was telling them, if you give us your churches, we will preach from the Bible about Krishna, because we accept Jesus Christ as our guru. Okay. So then, after those gentlemen left, in the question and answers of the devotees, a devotee asked, so Srila Prabhupada, should we put a picture of Jesus Christ on our altar because you said we accepted him as our guru? And Srila Prabhupada said, I have not told you that. Okay? So, in relation to your question about this verse is a seed mantra, I was repeating that this verse is a seed mantra because that's what it says in the purport and the explanation by the Acharya. It is a seed mantra, and it is a mantra that's a bona fide mantra, and it is a mantra that one should chant. But it's not a recommended mantra that, you know, now you should chant 14 rounds of this verse on your japa beads or anything like that. So the Prabhupada's given us our instructions. Chant Hare Krishna, because why? Because within that is included this seed mantra. So we go for the essence of the essence of the essence. But at the same time, I know for myself too, it's like my brain's only really little, really, really little. And I keep thinking, I just want to figure it out like this, and it's either this or it's that. And why do you say it's all of those things? No, but it's expanding. It's expanding. So from the chanting of the Maha Mantra and chanting 16 rounds, following from those instructions, hearing and chanting, the basic instructions of Srila Prabhupada come, all of this will be revealed gradually. But these are also bona fide mantras to chant. Is that okay?
This is from Dina Dwaraka Leela Devi Das. Thank you. Can you please repeat question 3 from the sages? The live stream started singing.
Okay,
singing.
Question 3 from the sages is text number 12 in the first chapter. Don't worry, I don't have it memorized. I have my notes here. So text number 12 in the first chapter for what they're asking, what's the purpose that the Lord appeared? What's the purpose that the Lord appeared? That's question 3. Because there are many different...
Mother Agatha just replied, very satisfied, thank you. And then one more, Mother Joy Go. mercy of the Lord, His glorification is available for all the modes of nature.
Yeah.
Jai Govinda Prabhu, please once again discuss what a seed mantra is. How this verse is a seed mantra.
Okay. That's why I brought Bhakta, Bhakta plant. Who is he? What's his name? Jack and the Beanstalk plant. That sort of thing. I've given him that name. Okay, so seed. Just if you can visualize it, if you don't see it in the, on your computer screen right now, visualize a seed is just a small little thing, but it's not a small thing. When it's put in the right environment and the seed grows, it can be a banyan tree in a few years. It can be, you know, a huge thing. This little plant here is a huge, it's the beginning of a huge, very vigorous, very sturdy bean plant that actually is strong enough to pull down your trellis if it's not a very sturdy trellis. So normally when a seed sprouts in the ground, you don't see any part of the seed. Sometimes there's like, if you notice, if you do any gardening, that's why it's so nice to do these things, because you can see the Lord in all of these activities in gardening. Okay, so sometimes when a seed sprouts, a little bit of the shell of the seed comes up on the first little baby leaf, and it's kind of sticking there on the side of the leaf, like sunflower seeds are like that. When they come up, they have a little bit of the black and white sunflower seed shell on their leaf. But that's, you know, external, and it just falls off after a day or two. But this particular plant, my experience isn't that vast, but I've never seen a seed appear on the plant after the seed is sprouted. And that's why I brought this plant, because on the side here, this is the sprouting part of the seed right here. And it's gradually drying up and going to fall away. Okay. Seed mantra means that it's a few letters or a few syllables or a few words, but there's a lot in there. And by meditating, by cultivating, by putting it like a seed in the proper environment, purified heart, purified intelligence, purified mind, and service, it'll sprout into a whole realization of the Supreme Personality of Godhead gradually. Okay, that's the gradual process. But it will sprout as a gradual process into something greater. So these mantras, Gayatri mantra, it's a seed mantra. There's particular words, dhimahi, clean. Other words in the mantra, they're seeds of the whole thing that sprout forth bigger, more profound realization. You want to add anything to that?
This is too big, so you can read it yourself.
Okay.
From Madhava Prabhu Kridman.
Okay. Hare Krishna. We are each encouraged to accept where we are on the path, to be satisfied with this wonderful step-by-step method, and not to be in a rush to advance or jump past the instructions of one's guru in search of the immediate, ultimate Krishna Bhakti. Gotta have it now. Very well spoken. The essence of this stay in your varna and ashram, carry out your duty. The essence of this is, quote, stay in your varna and ashram, carry out your duty, and leave the result to Krishna. Okay. Then further he says, yet verse after verse in these chapters, karma and jnana are rightly denigrated as inferior. These won't get you to your destination. Only pure bhakti is acceptable, is the acceptable path at every step. So here's his question. So, is the mentality that we are supposed to develop on path? So is the mentality that we are supposed to develop on parallel tracks stuck on the lower one, but constantly aspiring for the higher one? Should we always maintain awareness of the truth path and strive for it? We are keenly aware of how we post. Well, I get what you're saying. And you're right. So, to make it a little more clear, okay, because some of the last part wasn't so clear. Yeah, if we don't understand what our goal is, that our goal is pure Krishna bhakti, then how are we going to set our sight on attaining it? If we don't understand the value of pure devotional service, then we can get easily distracted and complacent in I'm okay chanting Hare Krishna and spacing out a little bit here and there and being a vegetarian, and I'm okay with that. And why, you know, if we're not keenly aware of the pitfalls that can come to one in devotional service, then how are we going to guard ourselves against that? I remember Burijan Prabhu giving an example of, if we're always looking forward ahead to the goal of pure, unalloyed, uninterrupted devotional service to Krishna, then sometimes that's discouraging, because as you say, and it is important to actually analyze where we're at. So if you're always looking forward to that, looking forward and feeling that you're falling so short, that can be discouraging. But on the other hand, if you never look back and see the progress that you've made, then you can also be complacent. So he's encouraging us in that particular class, look back and see, yes, I've made some progress. Okay, it's not that great, but it's something, and that's encouraging. And yes, I have a long way to go, but look, I've made some progress. So it's a gradual process, backwards and forwards. Hindsight, they say, 2020. But anyway, backwards and forwards. So we need to keep our mind fixed on the goal, and we need to continue to read all about these different activities of creation, maintenance, and destruction, although it might not be our favorite and most easily understandable subject matter. But still, to get an appreciation of Krishna's power and glory, and even then, more so, his intimacy, his intimate relationship with his devotees, so that we can see that our Lord is not a stagnant personality. He's definitely not boring, that's for sure. You know, he's nectar of devotion. Akila Rasamrita Murti. He's the embodiment of all rasas. Just like in the yoga ladder, let's say, okay, one's examining Bhagavad Gita. And in the chapters where Krishna's explaining, you know, the yogi has to sit and meditate with his eyes closed on a seat that's not too high or too low, and is staring at the tip of his nose, and etc., etc., free from sex desire and fear and all these things. And one might think, ew, just like Arjuna, that's so hard, control the mind, that's so hard, that's impossible to do. Sorry, I forgot why I was saying that. But one should at least become familiar with that process and see how the process of devotional service is so easy to execute. And, thank you, Krishna. So that process of yoga, it's so detached from all emotions and feelings that we might think that, yes, that's our goal, to become hard-hearted and impersonalist. That's not our goal. The process of bhakti is totally emotions, you know, purified emotions, total relationship of love, of service, of friendship, of parenthood, so many things, all purified to perfection. And Krishna, Akila Rasamrita Murti, the embodiment of all rasas, he just loves to squeeze out that emotion from all of us of fear, of regret, of grief, of love, of service, of all those different levels of emotions all around. So the process of bhakti is purified emotion. We often forget that. We think we get a little hard-hearted sometimes, or partial understanding. We think, oh, you know, my family's Maya, my friends are Maya, this is Maya, that's all temporary. But actually, there's all of those relations there in the spiritual world in perfection, par excellence. A little bit of a distraction there, but hopefully it answers your question. Is that all?
Yes, that's one appreciation. You have explained so many points so nicely. Wonderful. Thank you very much.
Hare Krishna. Sometimes, it needs to be said, sometimes people think the most important person in a class is the speaker, But actually the most important person is the listener. Because the listener, if you're a good listener, you can, especially if the speaker says at least something about what Prabhupada said, the speaker's bound to say something nice. So, but if the listener is a good listener, they can hear that. Just like the swan who can get the milk from the mixture of milk and water. Hare Krishna Jai, thank you very kindly. Have a happy day. Tune into the global pandemic kirtan and you'll be blissful all day long. Jai to the Prabhupada.
Jai. Very nice class.
Krishna Khan.
Krishna is high. What is that practice?
Okay, don't forget to put this off, right? You turn it off. Anyway, a little locked up. Jack and the Beast off. It's still here.
Hey, you got one more. It says, thank you for guiding our understanding.
Hare Krishna. Dr. Jack and the Beast.